This song crossed my mind while I was sitting there. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. But here's what I like. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. I got eternity to take in the beauty of that city. I've got all the time in heaven. We often say all the time in the world. I'll have all the time in heaven to take in all the beauty of that city. Let me see Jesus. Let me get to Jesus. We were talking before church, and Sister Carol was saying that she was talking to somebody who thought maybe we were having something special here tonight since we had church on a Sunday night. And then Orpha responded and said, well, we always have something special here. Amen, isn't that right? We always come here for a special reason. Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians. I know you think it's Wednesday night, but it's not. We just need to finish up this little portion here that we were looking at this morning. Didn't get all the way through it. This is one of those sermons that I planned to have preached start to finish last Sunday morning. And here we are four services later. And that just happens. That just happens sometimes. You get in it and you just realize God just says, you slow down. You slow down and cover that all. And I had no idea. I had absolutely no idea until halfway through the sermon this morning how this morning's sermon was going to turn out. I did not know that we were going to spend the whole morning talking about, I mean, I knew what we were going to touch on, but I didn't know the whole sermon was going to be based on being citizens of heaven. I knew we were going to touch on it. I didn't know we were going to spend the whole morning there. But one of the things that we have in Christ is this, a residency in heaven. That's our inheritance, and we are already citizens of that place. That's already our home, and we're just waiting for our bodies to be taken there. God, help us this evening. Once again, I just ask you, help me to preach. Help us all to be changed by your word and just work on us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, this morning we were looking at a few things. And I want to look at a few more things. Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at verses 1 through 7. We read more than that, but we mainly spent our time in 1 through 7. We're looking at the things that we have and who we are now that we are in Christ. What does that matter? It'll affect every part of your life, your understanding of who you are in Christ. If you understand it, it'll affect you. If you don't understand it, it will affect you. We have to know who we are now that we're saved. What God has made us, what He's done for us, what He has promised us, the change that has taken place, it will help us in the battle. It will help us whenever we're in this war that we know how it's going to end, but it's made up of battles. Every war is made up of battles, individual battles. And so we have battles all along the way, and we have things that we need to get done and work that we need to do. Well, it will help our work. It will help our battles if we understand who's in charge. If we understand, the more that we know about our commanding officer, we could say. I was never in the military. Thank you for those of you who were. I was never in the military. But I have family that was in. My grandfather was in the military. He was in the Second World War. My uncle was in Vietnam. And I know some of you men served. So I know a little bit about the military. I don't know a whole lot, but you have a commanding officer. You have a CO. You have someone who's in charge. And then there's a ranking. You have lots of guys that are in charge, but there's always somebody over them. If we understand who our commanding officer is, and that's Jesus Christ, the better we will be prepared for the battle. And then we go to Ephesians, where I'm going to do this tonight, but we look at the armor of God. If we put on the armor that He gives us, then we'll be prepared for the battle. I want you to look tonight at verse 13. And as Paul was talking here about the Gentiles being far off, the uncircumcision, and how God has brought us in now, he says, well, look at 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Is that not every lost person? Hey, we have no hope. We are without God. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. I mean, what are you going to do if you're lost? You're going to get the most you can out of this world, the most you can out of this life. You're going to have your best life now. And then the trouble really begins. This is as good as it's going to get for you. And then the trouble begins. But look at what verse 13 says. Talking about saved people. But now... Look, there's but now again. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How am I saved? In Christ Jesus, because of His blood. If you only take one thing away from this series of sermons on being in Christ, though we're learning a lot of wonderful truths, if you only walk out of this church taking away one thing, or if you wouldn't do this, but if you were going to sit down and choose, I'm just going to choose to remember one thing, you walk away from these messages, from these sermons, knowing this above anything else, salvation is all about Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my efforts. And staying saved has nothing to do with my efforts. It's all about Jesus Christ. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Life is about Jesus Christ. Everything that you do is to be about Jesus Christ. If you walk away from these sermons with one thing, let it be this. I pray you learn more than one thing. But if there's one thing, walk away with this. It's all Jesus and none of me. It's all Christ and none of me. That clears up the issue or the arguing, the debate. There really is no debate because Scripture makes it plain. But when people want to argue about whether or not a person loses their salvation, if you get it clear in your head that salvation is about Christ, then there is no question whether or not you remain saved. If you get that in your head, then it doesn't matter what the argument is. It's either all about Christ or it isn't. And if I have any part in it, then it's fallible. It's messed up. It's been tainted. It's fouled. And I have no hope. The song that I like, I'm not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to me. He died and rose again to set me free. I am resting in His Spirit, not afraid of what will be. I'm not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to me. Aren't you glad that we are in His hand and He is not in ours? I don't know about you, but my hands get tired. I don't know about you, but my hands get worn out. My hands are sweaty right now. Slippery. I know that's gross, but it's the truth. Your hand gets tired. You get worn out. Your hands ever hurt? Gets real cold outside, your hands start to hurt. Amy and I were talking about that here recently. I know that you can get hot enough to get sick, but it's a lot easier to get sick from the cold. And being cold hurts. You know, being hot can kind of make you miserable, but if you'll be still and sit there long enough, you can kind of, you know, adjust to it a little bit. Man, once you get cold, stuff just starts hurting. I mean, it starts hurting, and then it might get frostbit, and it really, and 4 weeks before the men's camp out, this is a good speech to be given, isn't it? That's why it's in September. We moved it up so we'd have better weather. You get cold, and what happens? Things hurt, and they start to bother you. Maybe your hands get injured. Your hands get injured, and sometimes you can't use your hands the way that you used to be able to. Maybe your hands have been, I've known people whose hands have been injured. They've lost fingers, and then they're not able to use their hands the way that they used to, and sometimes it's a temporary thing. I'm just so thankful that it has nothing to do with me or my hands or my grip. You know, one day I'll be gung-ho about something and all fired up and all ready to go, and then a few days later, I might be done with it. I'm worn out. I'm sick of it now. I wish we hadn't even started this project. I'm going to hire somebody else to come in and do this. You just get, you know, you get all excited about something, and you ever been real excited about something? You're planning for it, and then the day came and you said, boy, I just can't wait till it's over. I just cannot wait till it's over. We got this whole thing set up and we bought all this food and got this. I can't wait till this thing is just over. You get worn out. You get tired of stuff, don't you? Heaven forbid we ever say we get worn out and we get tired of God, but sometimes Sunday evening comes, Wednesday evening comes, and we say, well, boy, you know, I'll get down here and preach like that tonight. Would that be better? Preach down here. There's no tomatoes tonight. Nobody brought any. Wait, John has a bag. I think John still has some tomatoes. We would not say, well, I get tired of serving God, but sometimes we say it with our actions. Well, I don't know. Yeah, but man, why do we go? Well, I don't know about you. I really don't. I can only answer for myself. I go because I'm not going to hell anymore. I go because Jesus Christ didn't have to save me, but He did. We serve Him for those reasons. But see, we get worn out sometimes and we let go, but it's all about Jesus Christ and the grip of His hands. And in verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, on account of Him, because of Him, through Him, it's all about Him. Ye who sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. You could spill every ounce of your own and you're still just as lost as before you cut yourself open. You could spill every drop of human blood that ever flowed through the veins of humanity and we're all still as lost as we were before the first drop ever hit the ground. But when God became man and had no sin and did no sin, the Bible says neither was guile found in His mouth. When the God-man shed His blood, now we have something to talk about. Now the Father can say, I am satisfied. What did He say of Christ? He said, in whom I am what? Well pleased. What did Isaiah tell us about the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? He said that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He said the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. And what happened because of His stripes? Ye are healed. Well, Pastor, why did I have the flu this week? Why am I still battling this, battling that? Because nothing in Isaiah 53 even hints toward your physical well-being, but it's talking about your soul, that sickness of sin. And if you're saved, you've been healed of that dreaded, wretched sinfulness and been healed because Christ took the stripes for you and shed His blood for you. It's all in Jesus Christ. If we were going to save ourselves, since the plan of salvation is all of God, if we were going to save ourselves, what would we have to do? We'd have to do everything that Christ did. Now, who's willing to do that? But we'd also have to be perfect and sinless, wouldn't we? Now, who could do that? Who could do that? I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, just over a couple of books to Colossians chapter 1. one day I'm going to have to stand before God. I'm either going to stand before Him forgiven and see Him as my Redeemer, or I'm going to stand before Him lost and stand before Him, He will be my judge. And by the way, let's clear up one more doctrinal error. We're not all going to be there at the same place. We're not all going to, lost and saved, are not going to stand before God at the same place. People talk all the time about, they make it sound like everybody's going to be all there. There are two completely different judgments. There is a judgment seat of Christ for Christians. There is a great white throne, or what is sometimes referred to as the Bema Seat judgment for the lost. It's not going to be a line of all humanity, and here comes a few saved people, and then here's a few lost people. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But we are going to stand before Him, every single one of us. Christians will stand before Him, and we will be judged based upon the work that we did for Him. Did you do anything for Him? All your work is going to be tried. Is it all just going to be burnt up? Is it wood, hay, and stubble, as the Bible says? And everything that you did in this life, nothing really lasts, and it's all just going to be burnt up? And you wasted the time God gave you? You're still saved. You're still getting into heaven. But you're going to have anything to show for the life that He gave you? Or when it's tried by fire, will it be as precious stones? Will your work come through the fire? Will you have something to say, this is what I did for Christ? You know, when Christ gives us the crowns that we can receive as a reward for our service for Him, the Bible tells us that we cast them right back at His feet. I love that passage of Scripture. Because a bunch of Christians are going to say, we don't deserve that. You take those back because it was all about you. You take those back because it had everything to do with you. I don't even deserve to have that in my hand. Oh, I don't want to stand there empty-handed. Don't you want to have at least one? Oh, we'd like to have all of them. Wouldn't you like to have at least one to be able to lay back at His feet and throw at His feet? I don't want to be there empty-handed. I'll be thankful that I'm getting to heaven. I'll be thankful for that, absolutely. I sure don't want to be empty-handed. One preacher said it like this: even though we will be clothed in robes of white and robes of righteousness, he said, if you'll excuse the expression, wouldn't you like to have a little dirt, some grass stains? Wouldn't you like to be able to show, hey, I was out there doing something? You know, a guy who's on the team but rides the bench all year, his uniform doesn't get very dirty, does it? His uniform doesn't get messed up. Mom doesn't have to worry about getting it too cleaned up because he doesn't get put in the game. Guy that's in the whole game, he might need a new uniform before the season's out because it's so stained up and dirty. It's just a kind of a metaphor. It's not really how it's going to be, but we get the point. Wouldn't you like to have some dirt stains and some grass stains saying, hey, I was in the battle. I was trying to get something done for you, Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Whom we preach, talking about Jesus Christ, warning every man. Hey, we're not going to park there, but let me ask, are we? Are we warning every man? Are we warning every man? Are we at least warning every other man? Are we warning every five men? Are we warning maybe one or two a week? Hey, each one of us knows that answer between us and God. Paul says we warn every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom. Now look, that we may present every man. So he's saying we warn and we teach what? We warn them about hellfire. We teach them the plan of salvation, their escape from it. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, you will stand before God perfect. And right now, your soul, God sees your soul as perfect because you're in Christ. We're just waiting on the body to be made perfect. But it's only because you are in Christ Jesus. Why does He see me perfect? Is it because I did a good job this week? No. Why does He see me perfect? Is it because I was in church all week? Absolutely not. Why does He see me perfect? Is it because I was in prayer and in the Bible all week? Absolutely not. Why does God the Father look at me and see me perfect? Because He looks at me and doesn't see me. Because He looks at me and sees the sacrifice of His Son in whom He's well pleased and can say, I'm satisfied. Perfection is what I see. Not talking about our flesh, talking about that inner man. He looks at us. That one's perfect. I already bought that one. 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 Perfect. Perfect. Without flaw. Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The only way to be perfect is to be in Christ Jesus. While you're in Colossians, go over to chapter 3. Pardon me, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's stop for just a minute there and talk about setting our affections on things above. What's it say? It says, If ye then be risen with Christ, all right? If you're saved, if that's who you are, seek those things which are above. Then if you're saved, seek the things that are of God. Like we said this morning, Ephesians tells us that we used to live according to the course of the world, okay? That's who we used to be. Now we're citizens of heaven. Why would we seek after the things of the world any longer? Why don't we seek after the things of heaven? It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Here's what's significant about that. Don't you agree that things that are related with home are very special to you? Let's talk about, you know, this morning I talked about the song, Just a Little Homesick to Go. Okay? Remember, we talked about we want to get home. You know that my family enjoys camping. We don't, you know, so we don't take big vacations. We take little bitty two-day vacations at a time is what we do. We go camping for a weekend, or we don't go very far. But, you know, if you're away for a while, as much fun as you have, you're ready to get back home at the end, aren't you? I remember when we were in Florida, Ben, Sandy, you might want to plug your ears. I'm getting ready to badmouth your state. Went to Florida, and you all know I'm not an ocean person. I would have rather stopped in the Smokies and I would have been at home. I'm not an ocean person. Some people, oh, it's awesome. Boy, I tell you what, you can't look at that ocean and not think about God. It's awesome. It's just not my thing. That hot sand, you can have it. I just don't want it. And everything hurts down there. Everything pokes and it hurts. And even the grass at this place where we were, you couldn't walk on it barefoot. It hurt. But anyhow, when we were in Florida, I didn't want to go to start with. I didn't want to go to Florida to start with. But we went as like, well, with some other family members, And I knew that I would enjoy myself because I'd be with my family. But I can enjoy myself with my family anywhere. I wasn't real crazy about going to Florida, but we went. While we're gone, I'm already homesick. I'm already wanting to get back home. And the last day, I told you, the guy that was our friend that was keeping an eye on our house called and said we had a water leak and the whole kitchen and dining room and everything floored. When we went home, we couldn't even go home. It was like 2 weeks before we could go back to our house. We had to stay with relatives. Boy, you want to talk about homesick. And then, I don't know how long ago it was, but we went to North Carolina. And I've told you that story about how Ashton and I almost drowned and had to be rescued and all that. See why I can do without oceans? Okay, see why? And I'll tell you what, we got home and the grass of my front yard never looked more beautiful. And you just didn't want to stop. And we didn't stop. We just stopped eating. That was it. Just drive on straight. I just want to get home. I want to get home. I want to get home. I'm so homesick. And then you see that sign, Highway 46 to Spencer, and you get all excited. That's home. It was then. That's home. You're coming home now and you see 41 to Terre Haute or whatever it may be, and you get excited. You see those things of home. You ever been away from home for an extended period of time? Maybe those of you that were in the military and something came from home. Maybe mom sent, you know, something from home. A friend sent something from home. You saw pictures of home. Aren't those things from home very special when you're not at home? Some mornings, we'll walk into the kitchen and somebody, I can't eat eggs, but the kids will be frying some eggs or something, or and they'll have a little bacon grease going or something. And my mamaw didn't cook anything but what it didn't have bacon grease in it or lard or something. And you could tell by looking at her too. Everything. It was so good. And some mornings, the air will be just right and that bacon or something will be just right. And it's almost like waking up in Mamaw and Papaw's house again. And I'm telling you, you know what I mean. It does something to you physically. Your heart kind of palpitates a little. You get a little feeling in your stomach. Those good memories. You know why? Because things of home, things of home are important to us. And they mean something to us. And we care about those things of home. This morning we looked at this. If we're in Christ, we have a new residency. Heaven is now our home. Now look. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You know why? That's your home now. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? That's home. That's home. Things from home are special. One of the reasons why fellowship with other believers is so sweet is because we know it's going to be like this for all eternity, but even better. You think we love each other now? Wait until we're all perfect. Wait until we're all perfect and we don't have anything to squabble about. You think we love each other now? I've heard people say, if you can't get along with them now, how are you going to get along with them in heaven? Because in heaven, neither one of us will have any sin in our flesh anymore. It's a battle here. It won't be a struggle in heaven. In heaven, I won't have fleshly desires. You won't offend me in heaven. I can't be offended. You can't be offended. Here is where I have to work at getting along with people. I know we don't want to agree with it, but it's the truth whether we agree with it or not. Here is where we have to work at getting along with people, because I have a flesh and you have a flesh, and James says that there's fighting and wars among us. Why? Because of our flesh. Okay? Why do we love this fellowship? Hey, we're family. We have a common home. We all have a different physical address here on earth, but we all have a common. We're going to live together forever. And don't be scared about that. We'll be perfect then. It'll be all right. It's going to be okay. Now look, for ye are dead and your life is hid. Here it is again. Where's your life hid? With Christ in God. That's where your life is hid. So if your life is hid with Christ in God, for you to be lost again, Christ is going to have to do something to cause you to not be hid with Him anymore. Well, He's perfect, and that won't happen. We are dead to sin. We're no longer under its penalty. We're no longer under the penalty of sin because we're dead to it. We've been crucified unto it. Verse 4 is, I don't know if we'll get any further than verse 4 tonight. But let's look at this. We're in Christ. We are residents of heaven. We're presented perfect and blameless in Him because He is. Since we are residents of heaven in Christ, we set our affection on those things of home, look forward to those things of home, desire to go home. It's the strangest thing you can imagine. We're homesick for a place we've never seen. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. Sweet Beulah Land. That's how that song opens. How can you be homesick for a place you've never been? Well, I can't explain it other than Jesus Christ. God has made me a resident of that country and has changed who I am. Now look, I want to spend a little time here on verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Not if you persevere to the end, not if you hang on, not if you endure to the end. If you're saved, you'll appear with Him in glory. Not if you fight the good fight. The Bible tells us to fight the good fight. Not so that we'll remain saved. So that we'll get some work done for Him and have something to show for it. Okay? Now look. What I like is this. When Christ, who is our life, I want you to go this week and give some thought to those four words right there. Who is our life? And ask yourself the question right now, and ask yourself the question through the week. Two questions. Is He my life? And then ask yourself this, if He is, can that easily be seen? Because if He is my life, it should be easily seen. There is a big difference between God being a part of your life and Him being your life. There is a big difference. A lot of people will put God on a list of what makes them who they are. A lot of people will put God on a list and say, well, this, you know, home is important and family is important and work is important and my hobbies are important and God is important. You've heard people say, my faith is a very important part of my life. Then something is wrong if your faith is just a part of your life. This verse says right here, when Christ, who is our life. He is our eternal life. He is our salvation. He is everything. He's what? All in all. Is Christ only a part of who you are, or does He define who you are? I know you've heard me say that a lot. Is He a part of who you are, or does He define? Does He define specifically who you are? The sad thing is, today God has become just a little part of people's lives. And most people, He's not even a part. And a lot of people have made Him a part. Doesn't mean He's the most important part. He's just a part. A New Testament Christian will make God their entire life. Which means what? Everything is governed by Him. If I'm in Him and He is my life, then everything is subject to Him and His Word. Everything is under His authority and under His control. I bring everything to Him if He is my life. Brother Denny was sharing with me here recently a story that somebody had told him about a survey that was given to a group of people, asking them if they, what would be most important, or if they could be one thing, if they could be something, if they could be rich, if they could be, was it something like that? You said. Ranking 1 through 10 of things that would be like the most important. If you could be rich, if you could be successful, or what would be the most important in your life? And religious was one of those. And how many people were in the group, or do you know?
20.
20 people in the group. And two?
Three
people said religious, religion. 17 out of 20 people did not see that as important at all. 17 out of 20 people said, eh. Is he a part or is he your life? Let's close with Acts chapter 17. Excuse me. Because if you're in him, he ought to be your life. I wanted to look at one verse here, but the more I look at it, I go back and back and back and back and back and back. Just go to verse 22. We were going to go 28, but we better go 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Paul says, you've got all of these statues to all of these gods. They're all false, they're all fake, none of them mean anything. You've got one. Here's what they did. Here's what they did in Athens. They had all these statues and these idols set up that they would worship because they didn't want to leave any of them out. They wanted to be safe and not miss out or leave any of them out. So just to be sure they didn't leave any out, they set one up that said, to the unknown God. In case there's one out there we don't know of, we'll put this out. And Paul says to them, let me tell you about that one that you don't even know. Let me tell you about that unknown God that you don't even know. Because all these are false and fake. Let me tell you about that unknown God. And he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now look here. For in him we live. Oh, but it goes on. And move. And have our being. We live and we move and we have our being. Everything is because of Jesus Christ. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Hey, the Bible from start to finish is all about Jesus Christ. Life is all about Jesus Christ. Everything. Y'all sure make a big deal out of Jesus because he's a big deal. Because everything is about Jesus. And you might not want to make him that in your life, but everything is about Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, and we don't say this haughtily, we don't say this as, well, you get what you deserve. We don't want anybody to go to hell. But one day, those who go to the grave rejecting Jesus Christ and refusing to submit to him and get saved, one day, the Bible makes it clear. They, even those lost people, will one day agree and have to admit It's all about Jesus Christ. You know, on the one hand, that's an exciting thought that, hey, everybody sooner or later is going to admit it's all about Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. Okay? Now, the other side of that is this. We don't want to see anybody wait and declare it then. Because when they declare it then, it's too late. Declare it now. That's why, as Paul said, warning every man. Look, one day they're going to admit. We plead with them to admit it now, before it's too late. You don't get a chance on the other side. No matter what the Catholics try to say, there is no purgatory, there is no penance or whatever. You can't, no matter what the Mormons say, you can't pray somebody out of anything. Did you know the Mormons baptize people in place of dead people, hoping that it'll get them out of hell and into heaven? I've seen them, you know, seen videos of them actually doing it. They say, who are you here for? I'm proxy for this person. It's some lost relative, and they baptize them. That supposedly gets them into whatever it is they believe. No. No. Hey, if you want to believe that garbage, but quit trying to say you believe the Bible as well. Quit trying to say you believe the King James Bible. Quit going door to door and offering people a King James Bible and a Book of Mormon, because the King James Bible says that the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And he begged that someone would go tell his brothers. And Abraham told him, if they won't listen to the prophets, they're not going to listen if somebody comes back from hell. Which again, every story about people going to hell and God, a bunch of garbage. That's all it is. These stories and these books and these movies, heaven is for real. We already knew that. They got a book, they got a movie called Heaven is for Real. Oh, we already knew that. 28 Minutes in Hell, I think, is another one. It's a book. This guy says, oh, I wanted a vision of hell and God gave me. No, he didn't. No, he did not. Let me go to hell, brought me back. None of that's biblical. Why don't people just stick with the Bible? Why isn't the Bible enough? Look, nobody goes to heaven and then comes back and tells about it. Paul told us about one guy that happened to. It was probably Paul. And Paul said he couldn't even tell you what he saw. Wasn't even allowed to tell you what he saw. Nobody goes to hell and comes back to tell people about it. It's nonsense. There is no second chance. So we warn men and we plead with men. Admit now that it's all about Jesus Christ and that you're lost and need to be saved. Don't wait until it's too late. So in Him, what? He's our life. We're saved. We're in Christ. He's our life. We move. We have our being. It's all about Jesus Christ, and salvation is only by Him. We'll finish this up next Sunday morning. I think we will. There's a good chance that we will. And then Sunday evening, if we finish this up Sunday morning, then Sunday evening we'll be talking about the sin unto death and the sin which is not unto death. And I'm just raring to preach on that one. That's a tough one. But anyhow, we should finish this up next Sunday morning. In Christ, if you're saved, that's where you are. You're not getting out. You're not getting out. It's all about Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for what you have taught us this evening. And I pray that as we leave here, we would still meditate upon what we've learned, and you would continue to work on us and continue to just draw us closer to you in your word. And God, I pray that we would be changed by your word. Work on us, dear God. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Stir our hearts and draw us closer to you so we can be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.